brave the elements and get in here to worship. And we praise the Lord. I hope everybody had a safe journey. Let's all go ahead and stand as we start off this morning. Let's all recite our theme verse together. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. All right, turn over to our theme song, Channels Only. You're going to see the kind of the theme of the theme of the songs this morning are salvation and what God has done for us through Christ in our salvation, and that we are to proclaim it and to tell it to others. So let's all sing 550, Channels Only.
Thankful for those that are able to be here, and it is a joy to be together with Christian believers. And for those that are stuck in and watching the live stream, we're in prayer for you, and look forward to next Sunday. Lord willing, we'll all be together again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we are amazed at the beauty of the creation around us. Just the how you're able to cover up all the mud and the dirt and everything that's brown and make everything white as snow. Lord, we're reminded of what you've done through the blood of Jesus Christ to take that which is red like crimson and make it white as snow. Father, we are so thankful for the redemption that we have in Jesus, that great Savior, that great Son of God who came to this earth. And he is the one that we call the captain of our salvation. And we follow him. He's our leader. And we want to serve him. And so, Father, we pray that even today we might rededicate our lives to that one great cause that for which he gave his life for us, that we might live for your glory and that we might reflect well upon you. Would you just bless by the power of your Holy Spirit? Bless those who are not feeling well today and are sick. We pray for those that are shut in. We pray that you would allow just through the homes throughout these communities and across our nation that heat would be the need, Lord, that is met in each person's life. And Father, I thank you for the opportunities that you give during these times to help to reach out to those that we care and we love, and to be able to provide the opportunity to show the love of Christ to others. So, Lord, we pray that you would just use us, Lord, as your people, to be effective witnesses and lights shining in this dark world. Lord, we pray all these things for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. You are willing, able to sit down. Appreciate that. And looking at the announcements, everything seems kind of tentative. And our plan was to have the 5 o'clock international potluck dinner here tonight. That doesn't look like that's going to happen very, very well. So I don't know. We'll have to make a call on that, I guess. I don't know. I've got some ladies that have already... How many of you ladies have already made something for tonight? Oh, man, looks like... how many of you are going to be offended if I canceled for tonight and moved it back a week? Not many people are going to be offended? How many vote and say we should cancel it and move it next week? All right. All in favor, raise right hand. Oh, Brother Tom's voting twice. We got voter fraud back here. No, no, that's great. Okay. All right, good. So we've got let's go ahead and move that for next week. And I guess I know my wife's made some desserts, so it's all right. It's okay. You know, she'll just have to do that next week. Yeah, I know. Someone's gonna have to eat those desserts up. So all right. And we do have an elders meeting scheduled for tomorrow night. I guess I'll be in contact with individually and see if we can still do that or not. That'll work. And then we're planning on having a college and career game night on Tuesday night. So we'll kind of, that'll be weather dependent. We're just meeting here at the church, and we're planning on doing some group games. So there'll be some, not necessarily, though it can be some board games too, but the kind of the purpose in that is to kind of do some group games, have some good fellowship together, eat some snacks, and be about an hour there, and it'll be a good time of fellowship. And also, the let's see here if we've got this. I'm trying to read it. I'm like, very much in love. That's very cute. The bridal shower. That's all I need to say. The bridal shower, it was moved from 10:30 yesterday to 10:30 this Saturday. So keep that in mind as well. And then our couples retreat is getting a little closer, February 13th through 14th. Brochures, registration. I need to get the hotel as well as the registration with the church there in Ottawa. I think that's going to be really good with Brother Morris Gleiser as the speaker. And I just had it out of order here myself. What I was looking at, bridal shower. There it is for Samantha and Dawson this Saturday. And then our missionary family is the Pattons. So they are trying, they have planted a church, and they're trying to replant, they're starting a new church plant. And before they come back on deputation, so they are going to be coming by here later in the fall and giving an update for our church and things. So that be in prayer for them with those two things coming up. And then be in prayer for Sierra Pearson. She is the family of the week this week. And probably just pray for her whole family. She might, her dad might be out in this weather a little bit. So, and so we'll just keep that family in our prayers through this week. Well, you're singing well. There's not as many of us, so you got to sing twice as loud. Okay, so lift up your voice, praise the Lord.
All right, take your hymnals again. Turn to page 520. Let's all stand, and if you're able to, and remain standing for the reading of God's word. We'll sing Redeemed, as I talked about earlier. These songs all, that's the theme of our songs this morning, is redemption through Christ and through the blood of the Lamb, as the song says, and that we love to proclaim it. 520. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
You to take your Bibles and remain standing for the reading of God's Word today. We are going back to Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 21, been kind of chomping at the bit for 2 months to get back to our book study here. And so we'll jump back into where we left off. And that's in chapter 21, verse 18. It says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, This is our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away from you, among you, evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear in fear." A very sobering text of Scripture. And yet through this text, we find a great source for the truth of the gospel. So I look forward to that. We're going to have a time of prayer individually to God. So as the music plays, I invite you to have a seat and just spend some time in communion with the Lord.
One of the interesting things about how God set the world up to work with his people is you think about prayer, and that's getting God's will done. It's what God wants, but he wants us to pray anyway, even though he could just arbitrarily do it if he wanted to, but he didn't decide to do it that way. And giving is one of those things that's also that way. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has no need of your money, but he decided to run his program with it. It's an interesting thing that I don't fully grasp, but it's how it is. God uses us, our resources, to further his plan and his will. And I guess I'm introducing that for the offering. We'll have that come in just a second. It can come to where they need to be, and then I'll pray and we'll go about that. But it's a very interesting thought. God uses us to do his plan, even though he really doesn't need to. And it's just a condescension of him, and giving is, it's kind of near to our heart, at least it is for me, because money is how you live. And it's something that God gets it from us, even though he doesn't need it, but it helps us. And it just, God loveth the cheerful giver. It's just a very interesting thing with that. So we'll pray for the offering, and then they can go as they always do. Lord, I do ask in this time you would bless it. We pray that you'd use this money to further your purpose and your plan, Lord. We ask that your hand would be upon this time and the service to follow. Amen.
Thank you, Angela and Annie, for that song, for that offertory. Thank you, Elizabeth, for those slides that the fields are wide into harvest and send forth the workers to the harvest. And so we need to have a passion. So we need to have a passion for souls. So turn over to page 543, and let's sing about a passion for souls.
Thank you.
time. There's not many of us, so you're going to have to really sing out. We'll sing it a cappella. Here we go.
Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon to tell.
All right, our last song this morning is just a few pages back to 538. I love to tell the story. And if you're able to, one more time, let's stand as we sing this song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. You may be seated.
depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners fair. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his days. Would not hearken to his cause, grieved him by a thousand falls. Therefore me, my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still.
Amen. And I have lost my Bible. Well, I had it for the reading. What did I do with it? Oh, okay. Oh, man, you should see me in my study. Where is that pencil? Where is this? Oh, man, that's a... Very good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21. It is certainly appropriate that we have children in our audience here today. Oh, me. So we jump right back in here with to Deuteronomy. And we're looking at this aspect of a family and rebellious son in this passage. I remember I got a letter. I opened it up, someone I'd never known before, and it was a parent of an inmate in the Bourbon County Jail, and they wrote me, and they were frustrated with their child. Their child was a drug addict, and all they had done in their relationship has constantly used them. They were never willing to change. They constantly fell back into addiction and sin and crime over and over again, and they had come to the end of their rope. They ultimately were saying they didn't want to offer any more assistance, no more money, no more staying at their house, no more bailing them out of jail. They could not help their child. And anything that they were doing was only prolonging his sinfulness and the misery of his situation and their situation. Man, when you come to a place where the parents of the child don't have any other recourse, that's a far way down. And yet, in Old Testament Israel, the parents did have a recourse. And as we look towards this passage, what was read in our hearing today, it is a difficult passage. And we'll talk about that. Some people look at this and say, and that's why I don't follow the Bible. That kind of God right there that wants to have kids killed, stoned to death, that sounds like the brutality of things that you see in the Middle East and the wicked barbarisms that are taking place over there. And sounds, oh, it's of a different cloth. It's a different material, this Old Testament, than the New Testament. No, it's not. This law is good. It's from our good God. And He has truth to teach us that I think is very helpful for us today. And ultimately, as we said before, we're going to see the truth of the gospel coming forth in this passage as well.
Now, since it's been 2 months since we've been Deuteronomy, you know what I got to do, right? Okay, here it comes. We got to review a little bit, all right? And so I remember this old diagram that I was using. I looked at it and I said, man, I just don't like that the words are all slanted and everything. And it just, you know, look at it. See how people are even looking. I have transformed this to this. Wow, much better. I want to tell you how many hours I spent on that. Finding the clip art was hard enough. Anyway, I want you to be able to kind of see that there is a beginning to this book. And everything, all the stories are chosen intentionally to try to build towards the ultimate decision that they have to make. And they were defeated because they didn't believe. But they found victory. And so they ought to take heart and encouragement because they're going to go into the land. The key element here, the foundation, is in chapter 4 and 5 when he says, I want you to remember, go back and look at what God did for you in giving you the law. You heard the voice of God. No one has had this privilege to be able to hear God's voice. And so God wants us to live by the hearing of the ear, not the sight of the eye. And we saw that element. And then on the basis of that, I realize I made a mistake. All that wonderful graphic. It should not say 7 to 8. It should say chapter 6 through 8. So there are three chapters here that give us three sermons. And that's where those pillars, I think, help us to see this. Love the Lord thy God, be holy unto the Lord, and do not forget the Lord or remember the Lord thy God. And then he goes back to Mount Horeb in chapters 9 and 10, and he recounts again what happened there. But instead of talking about the law, he starts talking about what they did while they were getting the law. Ugh, that wasn't so good. They were destroying the covenant. When he came down, he had to throw down it was busted. They had broken the covenant. But God brings reconciliation. God has a way forward for them so they can be renewed, just like at Kadesh Barnea. Now they have come in terms of the second aspect, God's forgiveness. And then in chapters 10 through 11 is really the theological summary. All right, so if you can imagine this being the front porch of a building, and we've seen chapters 1 through 11, now let's see this little diagram here. This would be the Pantheon or something like this. And so if the front porch of it is chapters 1 through 11, we are now exploring the rooms beyond it in chapters 12 through 26. All right, so there's a long list of individual specific topics that are being brought up in God's law. And yet those topics are centered around themes. I think they relate to and reflect the ordering of the Ten Commandments. And we've seen that in the first part, we saw from chapter 12 through chapter 16, there was a strong emphasis on worship, central worship in the sanctuary of God. And then we've seen from chapter 16 through chapter 19 or 20, we've seen a strong emphasis upon leadership. And in the last part, we're still exploring it. I don't know if I can put from chapters 20 through 26, if I can give one heading for that. It does seem like it jumps around. But then as I'm studying this, I see different connections here. And we're looking at the aspect of the death penalty, manslaughter, innocent blood in chapter 21. And then we find this element of the family. Let me just finish out what I'm talking about here before I get into the specifics leading right up to where we're at right now. Chapter 27 and 28 is going to have a climax with the call of the blessing and the curse of God. And then really chapter 29 and through 34 is the cathedral. This is the prayers and the songs of Moses that are prophetic in nature. And we're going to find that the new covenant and all of Israel's failure, all of it is found within these chapters. And it's really amazing. And then Moses, passes away and Joshua becomes the leader. So this is where we're going in terms of the book. So I want you to kind of have a little bit of a visual or at least a mental map as we're going through it. And we're in that blue section. So just as an overview, we've come to this element. We've seen that there's a captive wife, and we saw the aspect of the gospel through that, and then we saw the right of the firstborn, how there was the protection against the disadvantaged woman, now the protection against a firstborn son from what is rightfully his. And now we find that there could be, what if this firstborn son, who is to inherit everything, though it's not necessarily stated that way, but it seems like that's the connection that puts these things together. What if he is up to no good. As if, and the Bible says here that he is a drunkard and a glutton. We'll look at that in just a moment and how that ties into the story. But you can see the element here that if you have a son who's going to inherit all of your estate and it's going to come into his name and he's a drunkard and all he does is drink away and he spends time and he's just a glutton and he's living a certain dissolute lifestyle, that this could all of a sudden spell disaster for the family. And so there is a protection here for parents against a rebellious son. And then ultimately we find what to do with the body after the execution. So there is an element that it doesn't necessarily tie all these together, but you can see a relationship from verses 10 all the way to the end of the chapter. And so let's kind of dive in. Let's grapple with the difficulty of this command. Let's not sidestep that. This is calling for parents at a certain point to bring them before the elders of the community for them to be stoned and to be executed. And so we're dealing with the dearest of relationships, parents to children. Every person in here that's a parent, I assume that you just, it's only for me, it's only been about 18 years, so about 17 years, right? 17 and a half, something like that. Since that first time that I held my first child in my arms. You still remember that, you parents out there? Is that still something? That is a life-changing moment when that little baby is in your arms and you realize, I'm going to take care of this. Now, I don't know if it's responsibility is a big feeling, but there's such a love that wells up within your heart that you're like, I'll give my last red cent for you. I will spend and be spent. I will pour my life. I want to do everything so that I could lay down in the gutter so that you can walk over me and so that you can reach the goal that God has for you. My goal as a parent is to allow my children to arrive at the place God wants them to be. And I'm willing to sacrifice my time, my love, my finances to make that happen. So this is a strong love, powerful love. And yet it mandates the severest of punishments. How could a parent ever get to a place that this would happen? Now, it's interesting. We will look at that in terms of it's never recorded that it ever takes place in the Scripture. Not saying it never did, but it's never recorded that it did. And that may be important to note here in just a moment as well. So, I've already kind of talked about how the fact that some people would throw this out. I don't think we should. I think we should examine it because within it we find the instruction for children. And in it we find instruction for parents. And then I think we can see that we can see the goodness of God, the blessing of God through this law to us today. And ultimately, the gospel seen in vivid colors for us through this law. So let's dive into it here and examine this. So the first aspect here is for the children. Children must listen to their parents' voice. Do we see this here? If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the... All right, make sure you're there. All right, I'm going to say it again. Which will not obey the voice of his father and the voice of his mother, that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then his father and mother shall lay hold on him, bring him out of the cities. What are they going to say down in verse 20? They shall say to him, this is our son, stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. So, here is a really, really important aspect in the Proverbs. When you come to the opening of Proverbs 1:8, it says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 4, another beginning. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Chapter 8, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There is only one way and one path to wisdom for children. for any of us. And that is to hear. Now, I find that very fascinating when we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and he says, did you see anything in the mountain? Any image for you to follow? And he says, no. Did you hear the voice of God? Yes, you did. The law is given to us so that we might hear from God. And ultimately, one of the most important aspects for children, you must listen to their voice. What does this look like? Well, let's see the opposite of that. The opposite of that here is called rebellion. So, what is rebellion? It is simply to refuse to listen to the voice of your parents. They speak, and you don't want to hear. Now, there's kind of a word picture in how this is used in other places, and it's connected somewhat to animals. Nehemiah 9:29 says, and they testified against them, that thou mayest bring them again into thy law, yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. That sounds very much like Deuteronomy. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. So our word is actually found within this idea phrase, withdrew the shoulder. You wouldn't think of that necessarily being, but the word there is the idea of he withdrew the shoulder proudly or rebelliously. So that someone's coming along and saying, hey, and they put their hand on their shoulder and don't put your hand on my shoulder. I'm not going to listen to you. That's the kind of spirit that's going on in this rebellion. Hosea 4:6 uses this and says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I think this aspect of, and the analogy that I'm understanding with this, but you that are more knowledgeable in terms of livestock and things may be able to help correct me on that. But if we're talking about backsliding, it seems like it's moving backwards when your purpose is to get it to move forward. So you've, a lot of times they would use the goads, something to reach out there and give them a little motivation, whoop, and start moving in that direction. And, well, I mean, I've seen it before where all of a sudden someone's pushing in that goad. I'm sure Brother Doug knows this. He's putting the goad on them or something all of a sudden, and they're not coming. they are not going that way. And they are entrenched, and they are stubborn in this. And he said, Israel, you're being like those animals. A hardened neck. You're trying to pull on them to get them to go that direction. They just stiffen up, and they won't go. They're going their own way. Zechariah 7:12, they've refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears, that they would not hear. Do you see how the connection with this rebellious spirit constantly is connected with not hearing, not listening to what's being told to them? I've got a lot of scripture. We'll keep moving. And in the end, we see that the characteristics here of this is that leads to a desolate life. He says that they are a drunkard and a glutton in verse 20. This seems to be that these are used not necessarily as the primary aspect of saying, okay, these are the limitations of when these things would be used. It's saying this is the example of the lifestyle that is being demonstrated here. So have you ever seen a drunken a five-year-old that's a drunkard? Well, I hope not. Right? So you can kind of tell by the way that it describes this, we're not talking about little children. Now, little children are rebellious, but this is not the time when this is applied. We're talking about someone who has gone full-grown, and yet they are continually going after sin. And so drunkenness and gluttony, both, what do they have in common? They're connected in Scripture. Proverbs 23:21 says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. They're both doing the same sin. The glutton is doing what? He's doing what too much? He's eating too much. And the drunkard is doing what too much? He's drinking too much. And there's this aspect of a life that says, you know what? Whatever pleases me. That's why what they're living by. Oh, I got that. Okay. You say, And so you can imagine somebody who just gets up in the morning and starts drinking some alcohol, lives for something over here, and this is the kind of thing that in Proverbs it talks about, is warned against, that nothing quite makes someone turn against God's law than the aspect of alcohol and drunkenness. He says, you will forget the law of your God. So there's this aspect here of they have gone to a certain aspect, gone so far. That's why I kind of relate that back to the drug addictions, where we've seen people and parents and others, you're like, they feel like they are on this loop and they themselves don't feel like they can get out. Now, there is deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's just a sad aspect where you see where sin's chains get so wrapped. And so the parents have come to a place where they're exasperated. And the parents prosecute. Do you think it would take, do you think parents would jump at this really quickly? I don't think so. The law is meant to where the parents are the ones who prosecute. Not the elders, not someone else's family. The parents come and say, we have tried everything, and this person will not be changed. They're rebellious. They're incorrigible, meaning no matter what we try, they won't change who they are and what they're doing. So this would come after a long period in which the dearest people in this person's life come to the end and realize there's nothing left to be done. So it's a very sad aspect. When you think about the seriousness of rebellion, doing a word study on these two words of being rebellious and stubborn, these are the characteristics of the sinful nations against God. Psalm 2 talks about the nations who are in rebellion against Him. This word is used. He says, His eyes behold the nations, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. So the word nation and rebellious are put together. Psalm 5, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. This is the fundamental stance of mankind against God. Man is in rebellion against their Lord and Creator. This rebellion is what characterized the people of God. Psalm 78 said, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that hath not set their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with their God. This is a history lesson over Israel's history. And he says, he uses both of these words, stubborn and rebellious, and combines them to the people of God. That's going to help us. God says in Isaiah 65, 2. Well, we're reading through Isaiah right now. Isaiah chapter 1 starts off with, God says, thus saith the Lord, I have raised up children, and they have rebelled against me. The opening words of God is that I've got rebellious children. And at the end of Isaiah, he says, I have spread out my hands all the day long unto rebellious people. God is long-suffering. But when it comes to rebellion, rebellion calls for punishment. And God will bring that punishment upon His people. In fact, this is a specific indictment. As much as we could talk about on the grand scheme of things, looking over it, it's a specific indictment of the people of God in Deuteronomy. And I've given you those verses. They rebelled against the commandment of the Lord at Kadesh Barnea in chapter 1. Then God told them, you have to wander in the wilderness. And they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord to go in the wilderness. And they went back in to fight the battle. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says, until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious from the day you departed out of the land of Egypt. God says, from the moment you came out of Egypt, I have been fighting you and you've been rebelling against me. Chapter 9, verse 24, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Deuteronomy 31, 27, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. While I'm yet alive with you this day, Moses says, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Oh man, Moses got a real positive, optimistic outlook here. But the reality is, this is fundamental to human nature. a rebellion against God. And ultimately, this rebellion produces death. Joshua is told, "Whosoever doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death." So what we need to understand here, and this is what's going to help us, I think, in terms of this rebellion against parents is a rebellion against God. Do you see it? What does God tell his people to do? He says, "I want you to hear." What is God's people's response? They are rebellious. What does God tell children to do to parents? Hear. What is the natural state of children toward their parents? Rebel. So what's going on here is, children, what you're going through in your home is your life on a scale with God in miniature. That's why it's absolutely so important that children learn to obey the voice of their parents, because to rebel against the parent is to rebel against God. Ultimately, in Isaiah, he's going to talk about, "Woe to him that striveth with his maker." And the very next verse, he says, "Woe to him that saith to his father, what begettest thou?" A child has a relationship to his father and his mother in the same way that you and I have a relationship to our Creator and our Maker God. We didn't exist apart from them. And we have this obligation. And God says, there's a reflection here. That's why at the center, when we talk about, it's hard to even distinguish which, when God says, honor thy father and thy mother, we're not sure which table of the Ten Commandments to put that in. Is that loving your God or is that loving others? Because parents represent God to their children. And so it's so important. You can see that ultimately, if they will not listen to their parents, and let's say the parents never, you say you've got an incorrigible child, a child who's constant, stubborn, and in rebellious against you, and they say you never fulfilled this law and you never took them, do you think that's going to save them from death? It's not going to save them. You understand what's going on here? They, if you don't step in and intervene, even if you, death is coming. And that's the reality that we have to understand. This is not God setting something up. Oh, how cruel, God would bring death. No, God wants to rescue from death. And he helps to put the threat of execution to help you see how serious it really is, this element of obedience. So what does this mean for children? Let's get into practical application. Children should honor their parents. You say, what does it mean to honor their parents? The word honor is a very practical word. It means weight. It means you treat your parents as if they're weighty. The opposite of that is making light of them. Mom and Dad. It means when they speak, it doesn't really matter to you. To honor means, oh, they spoke, I'm going to listen. There's an element here when we put this other verse of Scripture. Leviticus 19:3 says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths." Putting on one side, honoring parents, right alongside of honoring God's day and the Sabbath day, and those two go together in terms, it's just interesting, the parallelism, because it's so close to honoring God. And he uses the word for fearing the Lord, for fearing parents, not this aspect of, Mom and Dad's going to hit me again, oh! Not that type of thing. It should never be abuse in any way. We're talking about a sober reverence for my parents that recognize and say, they have authority over me. In fact, in Exodus 21:15, it says, "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." If a teenage son smacks his mother, there's only one sentence for him. He's going to die in the Old Testament Israel. "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So now we're not talking about physically attacking them. We're just talking about verbally. In fact, Deuteronomy 27:16, they're going to be on the mountains, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. I don't know if we're going to be able to get to go there on our Israel trip because it's in the Palestinian area, but I want to go there. I want to see Mount Ebal, and I want to see Mount Gerizim, and I want to see Shechem down in the valley. And they were up on the mountains, and they would cry out, "Cursed be this person!" And the other people would say, "Amen!" And they would back and forth. This phonetic reading in one of those curses is, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." Set light. It's no big deal. I'm going to say, children, when your parents are talking, do you listen up? Do they have to call your name 3 or 4 times? Because, I'm not really paying attention. Or is your ear attuned? And I want, I better respond, because I know that if my name's called, I'm ready to go. It's about your heart attitude. See, kids that have a heart attitude ready to honor their parents often hear their names so much faster than a kid who doesn't. There's an aspect that says when your mom and dad are telling you to do something, do you focus in and they say, "Okay, I got to take out the trash, got to make sure that the strap is back on the dumpster, and I make sure." Can they give you 2 or 3 things because you're focused, or is it just, "Whoo, I don't hear their voice. I forgot." I got in the biggest trouble. One of the big turning points in my life was over forgetting to take out the trash. And my dad told me, he said, "Your heart's not right with God." Boy, it really wasn't. He could tell. He had x-ray vision down inside my heart. But really, it was everything I did after that. My bad. It was everything I did after that that showed that he was absolutely right. I was in rebellion. Something, but it seemed so simple, but it was about what was my heart attitude toward my parents' words. If your parent is telling you, say, "You know what, teenager, I think you need to do it this way. I want to warn you. I want to give you some counsel." They may not be telling you what, commanding you or anything, but they're giving you counsel. They're telling you something. You ought to take that as weighty in your life. Listen. If your parents talk to you and it doesn't do anything to your attitude, you're setting light by your father and your mother. So you must honor them. And God promises to punish a rebellious generation. Proverbs 30:11-13 says, "There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother." You see, in this verse, aspect of to curse is to fail to bless is to curse. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet not washed from their filthiness." All right, teenager, as soon as I'm going to tell you this, and I've been there, all right? I'm telling you from my heart as being a parent, as also as my heart as being a teenager. I've been in that spot. But every time you think your mom and dad are right, wrong, you think you're right. And that doesn't mean that parents are always right in everything, but I'm going to tell you, whenever you feel like I'm right, invariably you're wrong. You have to have the humility. He says, "You are pure in their own eyes." I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't me. "There is a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." God says, "The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." You will have no burial. It will be a shame. It'll be a rebuke. Disaster is coming to the child that sets light by his father and mother. And that's why it's so important, so serious. And God backs it up with this element of the command. And so, children, how are you doing? Don't wait till the threat of punishment comes. Listen to your parents' voice. And that can happen from the littlest on down. You know, think about... all right, we're going to get into this. Let's turn over and look at what the parents. You know what this parent does? It teaches the parent. Let's look at verse 18. "If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken to them." So here it tells them specifically what must be done. And we got some of that going on right now. We got some chastening going on. It's tough. It's tough. I know. It's okay, sweetie. Do you know that every child will not listen to the voice of their parent? Every single one of them. It is in their nature to not listen and to let it go over there. The heart of every child is to be rebellious. And so they must be chastened. You know what this word used for chasten is? It's used for the idea of giving stripes or correction in that aspect. And so it's used in the context of, he'll talk about it with the, he said, he chastened you with whips, talking about Solomon. So I think, but it can encourage, it doesn't necessarily, it's not clear that it means that kind of chastening in every occurrence, but there's certainly clear aspects that he's talking about a corporal punishment idea. So I just want to remind us of some verses in Proverbs. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." See, the Proverbs go through this and try to really set the incentive, saying, parents, if you don't take this role and this responsibility of the rod and reproof, you've got to correct them, but you also have to use the rod that chastens them. If you don't take it seriously, it's shame, it's sorrow, it's disaster that's going to come upon your family. There's an element that says, I'll talk about that later, I guess. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, related word. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. God's saying in that, it's not going to hurt the child to spank them. That's what God's saying. So many times a parent may say, well, I don't want to hurt the child. I don't want to hurt our relationship. I'm going to tell you, a parent who tries to be buddy-buddy with their child from 2 years old all the way to 16, you know what? They're not buddy-buddy when they're 16 years old. You want to raise children that hate your guts? Let them do whatever they want to do. That's exactly what happens. They need restraint. And they recognize it as love, even though they fight against it the whole time. He says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. This is how serious this matter of parenting is. It's not just about are they going to die or not. It's about where they're going to spend eternity. God has given parents a tool to use to help to steer them away from eternal damnation. Constantly giving your children what they want, allowing them to be disobedient, allowing them to ignore your voice will not help them hear the voice of God. And if you care, if you love, you will reprove, you will chasten. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. There's a time when there's no more hope. You better do it early. You better do it often, because the things that you allow early in their life begin to get deep-seated and deep-rooted. You say, would you like to have a child that's 3 years old who's never been trained and they jump in your home and now you've got to train them? Or would you like to have a 12-year-old jump in your home in that situation? You know that it's much more difficult when they're 12. And sometimes Satan can get us tricked up and say, you know what? Oh, they're just little. Oh, they're small. We'll let them grow up and then we'll deal with some of these things. It only gets harder. Chasten thy son while there is hope. So what is the goal for parenting? Parenting? Parents, today, teach your children to respond to your voice. Isn't that just that simple? Your kids should respond to your voice. Even little children, they understand the word come. I'm telling you, a parent should not have to chase their child. If you're chasing your child, you know, it's just something, I understand it. Have I chased my child? Yes. But I've known that when I'm chasing them, it's my fault. Because I've allowed them to be disobedient, so they will not hear my voice. They should. When I say Daniel or Elisha, and I say come, no, you don't have to come. They're like, oh my, okay. They should come. I don't know if I'm going to put them on the spot here. I might embarrass myself. A little bit later. Today is the day they're going to do something crazy. No. I ain't hiding nothing from you all. You know my family. You know our faults and how I fall short in these things. But there's an aspect that says you will have to put up with what you allow your children to do. And you must demand that they respond to your voice. That's where it starts. Children should not protest. They should not make excuses. They should not whine. They should not scream. This is all aspects of rebellion. Okay, so if I've got a teenage son, or I've got a teenage daughter, I've got a 12-year-old, I've got an 8-year-old, I say, all right, I want you to do this. Okay, I'll do it. That's rebellion. They're obeying, but they're not honoring. They're not listening and taking with the weight of my words. There's an aspect, I was listening to a preacher and I thought it was very good. I'm going to pass it on. His advice was, don't make excuses. As parents, if you're looking at your child and say, they do not listen to my voice, it is very easy to make excuses as to why this is happening. It's not worth vocalizing an excuse. If they're not listening to your voice, you're in trouble. And you need to change. You must change what you're doing until they listen. And I say this, husbands, we must lead in this. Please do not put it upon the wife to make sure that the big responsibility falls on her to bring children under subjection and get their will so they'll respond. You know what, as a dad, you know what should be priority number one? My children obey the voice of their mother. When they disobey their mother, I step in and say no. And I will bring all my authority to bear to make sure that they listen to their mother. Because they spend a lot of time with their mother, and it's easy. The mother is very kind and compassionate and loving, and the children are more often likely to step on their mother and treat their mother poorly. A father must make sure that doesn't happen. All right, let's see here. Anything else I got here? Oh, what if you realize what you're doing is not working? And I'm going to tell you, I've had 10 kids. I'm not saying that qualifies me to preach on this. I think the Bible is what lays it out, but I have some experience. And I'm going to tell you, not all of them are the same. Some of them respond to our voice right away. And some of them are quite stubborn. And it takes a whole lot more. But I'm going to tell you, I believe you can follow. The Bible says you must do A, and the Bible says you must do B, and the Bible says you must do C. But you know what? Even if you do everything the Bible commands, if you don't pray and you don't call upon God and you don't depend upon Him, you are going to fail as a parent. It's not just simply obedience. It's obedience and dependence upon Jesus Christ. You know why God gives you parents, kids as parents? So you'll look up to Him. Cry out to Him and say, God, I need You. So whenever you come to a spot when you say, I don't know what to do, I'm struggling, you pray. I would say the second thing is be more attentive to the Scripture. Say, is there anything in the Scriptures that I'm not doing? Am I following this exactly what the Bible says? Because God says He honors faith. When you discipline your children in faith, believing the Bible, and say, God, I'm just doing it because Your Word says this, He will honor that. And what's fascinating is, do you know what the parents, they did not have, it was not just the parents and the children. They brought the child to the elders of the city. When they came to a situation, a difficulty, they got other people involved to try to help to meet that need. And so there's an element that says, you know, as a church, you know, we ought to rally around and help the parents. We ought to love one another. And there's an aspect of some are in different stages. Some, you know, you've got a child at home that's really, boy, it's really tough. And you say, Lord, please pray for me. Sometimes we just want to retreat and we want to hide and we don't want people to know what's going on. But that's not the benefit of this. We ought to say, God, I need help. Be humble enough to admit those things and get the help that's needed. And it's interesting, I've heard of different churches having prayer groups for children that are wayward, children that are not saved. And they get together and meet on a regular basis and pray for the children. It's a wonderful thing. There ought to be a community aspect to this. What do we find in these verses of Scripture? I find it interesting that he says that it must be the voice of the father and the voice of the mother. Parents, in parenting, it's very important that you be unified. It fulfills the obligation of having two witnesses. But I'm going to tell you this, if you have any fractures in a marital relationship, it will be stressed, widened, and exposed when your children begin to rebel against you. I have seen rebellious children completely divide, separate parents to where they separate from one another. And it was all based on how did they respond to the rebellious child. I'm going to tell you, it's very important for the husband and wife to be together. They need to come together. And there needs to be an aspect of parental husband leadership in this. And the wife needs to follow along. But there's an element that there's also a balance to this. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But one of the things I want to say is, if the husband says, this is the rule in our house, and the wife says, well, while dad's gone, we can break that rule, you are undermining the authority of the family. You are undermining your own authority. You're undermining the authority of God. You must be unified in your parenting. There's also protection here. Having two parents can really kind of help balance things out, can it not? How many times can one parent be a little bit leaning over here, right? They're like, a little too strict, a little too unmerciful. Got another parent over here saying, talk about that together, hopefully not in public or things like that, but there's an aspect that says, okay, and you can really kind of help balance each other out, and I think in that aspect. I think God has put parents together, and God says, it's not the father just coming, it's the father and the mother who come and stand there. They're both in agreement about the need for this punishment there. And so that really does add something to this instruction as well. And ultimately, parents must love God. This parallels Deuteronomy 13, where it says that even if it's your son or daughter that says, let's go serve other gods, he says, you shall not pity them, you shall not spare them, neither conceal them, but stone them with stones that he may die. And he says in verse 11 in chapter 13, that all Israel may hear and fear. So the same consequences, the same purpose, even if it's your child. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 10, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This would require a parent to love God more than they love their own children. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 3 says, when they shall prophesy, a false prophet, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. That's the level of dedication that will be in the last days to our God. Even when a child, the one you really love, you begat him. When it comes to that point, you're going to say, no, I love God far more and above. Now, when we come to the application, you say, Pastor, is this something we're expecting to do in the church? I think you already know the answer to that. This is the old covenant. We are in the new covenant. We are not stoning our children. We are not given that role in our society in terms of that. The state really has the power of execution, not the church. But you know what the application in terms of the church age, what we have here in the church is what we call church discipline. Because the aspect of saying the removal from the community through execution is parallel with the removal from fellowship in the church. And so there's an aspect of the church leadership is involved, and then ultimately church fellowship is lost. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, to deliver such a one unto Satan, not for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose is, this command is not meant to bring down destruction. This command is meant to bring restitution and restoration. As a child, they look at it and say, you know what? Mom and dad actually have the authority here. I see this, if I am rebellious and I fight against God and I rebel against His authority, these are the consequences. And when consequences are there, it actually helps. It prevents sin. It's exactly what church discipline is supposed to do. It's to bring restoration. And so it's very serious. An aspect of this, we've got to hurry here quickly. I've gone too long in some of this element. So the blessing. This has a blessing to every person involved. To the children, it provides needed restraint. They are the most miserable when they do what they want all the time. And it warns them from eternal destruction. If there is a hell to which they are destined to go, if you will punish them and allow them to know early on, these are the consequences, and it's serious. Any type of punishment that comes out and the kid walks out of it laughing or smiling has not received the seriousness of corporal discipline, according to my dad. Let me tell you. I didn't come out of there laughing. I came out of there crying. And the Bible says, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. It ought to warn them. And I really do believe that it was through my parents confronting me and my willfulness and sinfulness that led me to Christ at an early age. Because the brokenness that I felt over my sinfulness, when I got spanked for the things that I did, I regretted what I did. Not because my heart had changed, because my keister was burning, all right? I'm like, And when I came to see the holiness of God and the punishment that was coming, I believed that punishment and the brokenness that I felt was imposed upon me through spanking. I flowed into that at the moment of my conversion. I saw the connection between that at an early age. I believe that it was my parents, through their correction, that helped me lead me to Jesus Christ and willingness to receive Him. So children, it's a blessing this law is for them. It's also a blessing to parents. It provides the teeth needed to rescue a child from destruction. They need to understand that there are serious consequences for rebellion. It provides intensity in their training. If you take this seriously and you say, you know what, I don't want to get to a place where my child has to die, then don't leave them to themselves. You get involved in their lives. Take every effort. Because you know what? You know what it really is after 10 children? It just comes back down to laziness. I'm like, oh boy. Oh, it's just so easy to say, oh, they did it again. Don't make me get up. Don't make me come in there. Do I care about myself or do I care about their spiritual condition? Oftentimes, but if you recognize how serious it is, it motivates a parent to get off the couch and get involved and plan sessions of training and be there to instruct them. It protects parents from the disaster, both financially and socially. If there was shame, they would inherit the land, the resources would go to the child, and if the child was just constantly spending everything, think of someone who's a gambler and a drunk and in debt, and now you're going to give them the inheritance of the family. What's going to happen? The whole family's going down. And the parents had to give it to them. They had to. But they could come and say, our son, he's a glutton and a drunkard. We've done everything we could. We chastened him. And the elders would come together and they would make the decision. Did you know life and death is not in the power of the parents? I've heard my uncle say this. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. He tells his son, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. That's not right. The Bible says here that the parents don't have the right to execute their children. It has to go to the elders and they make the decision. And they may come and say, you know what? Maybe the parents are a little jaded here. Maybe they're a little bitter and they're not convinced. But they had to be convinced enough to throw the stones. The parents weren't involved in the execution, probably for the mercy of having to even be a part of that. The elders did it. When they were convinced, they probably saw. They said, yep, we saw. We've been waiting. We know the disaster that's come into your family. And it protected the family in that regard. And you know what it does for the society? There's no more rebellious youth. There's no more gangs. There's no more troublemakers. There's no drunkards. Do you think how much that would decrease crime? If things that were dealt with early on, says this person right here, they are a wicked, seditious person. And you know what happens when they leave the home? They go out in society and do the same things. If they won't listen to the voice of a parent, they're not going to listen to the voice of authority. And you got the whole society toppling over these things. And you know what rebellion does? Rebellion spreads. Do you know why it's so important for me to say, parent, and your family, and every families that are here, the families that are gone, they're watching this. It's important how you train your kids, because your kids are going to impact other kids. It's important how I train my kids, because if they have a rebellious spirit, it's going to impact your kids to have a rebellious spirit, because rebellion spreads. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's word. I believe I'm taking that Hebrews 12:15 passage, and that's exactly what this is talking about, of this rebellious spirit against the Lord. What is the purpose of this law? That after they've been stoned, they would put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. When the punishment goes out, it's going to impact all the other kids. Yes, it is meant to cause fear. It is meant to cause soberness about what is going on. And let's finally, in the last minute here, let's look at the gospel. So I've already tried to make the point to you that mankind is rebellious. So look at this story. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, and I want you to look at that story and now say, that's me. That's me. I'm the rebellious son against the Lord. He has created me. He has looked for good. I'm supposed to listen to His voice. And I've gone my own way. And God says there is a punishment. And there God will punish sin. But I want to tell you, you say, God would never, ever have someone kill their own son. God killed His own son. Jesus Christ took the punishment of the rebellious son. And what's really fascinating is He is going to be the one hung upon a tree. And that's what's happened in the very next thing. What are you going to do with the body? After you stone it, hang it up on a tree. Because everyone that's hung on a tree is cursed of God. And we want everyone to see as a witness of this person who was cursed of God. And that was the Son of God. He hung for our curse because of our rebellion. Oh, punishment is real. God is serious about this sin. Jesus Christ, you think about Him. This word rebellion is used of Jesus. Isaiah 50, verse 6. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turn back. Do you want to know Jesus Christ? He did not rebel in anything. He was always obedient. He heard the voice of God. And He gave His back to the smiters and His cheek to them that pluck out the hair. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 53 goes on and says, He was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace. What does that mean? That's the same word, chastening. The chastening that should come on rebellious son fell on Jesus. You know what happened? Did He get spanked at the cross? They took a whip and they put the cat of nine tails on it and they spanked Him, all right, and they lashed Him and they lashed Him. He bore our chastisement until He could say, every bone I could look upon it in my body. He bore the curse for what you and me deserve. This is the glory of the gospel. I deserve that spanking. I deserve that chastisement. But He was wounded for me so that I could have eternal life with Him. Oh, this law in the New Testament applies to Jesus Christ, and through Him we find that the Father is ready to forgive. You think of the prodigal son. I think this prodigal son does not teach that in the New Testament there's no punishment for wayward children who refuse to listen, but it does show the spirit of forgiveness that God the Father has and parents should have, eagerly waiting for their children to repent, Because whom the Lord loves, he scourgeth every son that he receives. God wants to bring that children back to a place, even us, we may be chastised, so that we will get right with the Father, and he's ready to forgive us. So in conclusion, what do we see from this passage? Children must listen to the voice of their parents. I hope every child here takes away and says, you know what, mom and dad call just this afternoon. When they tell me to set the table, I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to try to obey. Have a spirit in your heart that I'm going to listen to my parents' voice. They don't have to tell me twice. They don't have to argue with me. I'll listen to them. Parents must chasten their children. Be diligent. This law really is a blessing. Don't see it as a curse. And this law prefigures the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of your word that does direct us in the minutia, in the steps from parenting to obedience of children, but all the way to the prefiguring of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a cost that he bore for us. May we live for him all of our days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to page 546 and close with, I gave my life for thee.
I gave my life for thee,
my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
Third verse is the last.
I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell. A bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?
Amen. Brother Doug, would you close us with a word of prayer?
Bless you.